We have been working through the whole Advent season through the book of Isaiah, through this amazing book. And I hope is for those of you who have been enjoying this, I suppose, with me, to see the gospel so clearly revealed in that book. This book that was written 700 years before the coming of Jesus. And it set forth so perfectly, so beautifully, so clearly what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, the nature of his reign, the nature of his person, where he's coming from and what he's going to do. And so this evening, for the last time in this season, I wanted to read from Isaiah again. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible or just listen along, it's Isaiah 52, verses 7 to 10. We read there, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, and together they sing for joy. For eye to eye, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for this incredible source of riches for us, this food by which you feed us day by day, that in the absence of which we would find ourselves like the rest of the world, stumbling about in darkness and not sure of why we're here or where we're going. But because of your word, we know who we are, who you are, why we're here, where we're going. And above all things, Lord, we know you by name. We know that you sent your Son that we could anchor our trust and our hopes in him. So, Heavenly Father, this Christmas, in a season of joy for Christians, we pray that that's what you would do, that you would fix our gaze and anchor our hopes in our Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I wanted to begin, and you know how I will often say this is my favorite verse of Scripture, and I feel it at the time, you know, it's my favorite verse. This is the one. Those other times, you know, so the next time I say, oh, this is my favorite verse of Scripture, now this is it. It's Isaiah 52:7. And I want to look at that again, because it's just exquisite. I mean, here's a picture of Christian hope that's just out of control. This is joy. And it's joy fixed on the right object. It's just beautiful. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who publish peace, who bring good news of happiness, who publish salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. It's a picture there of, well, feet on the mountains, which sounds funny at first, perhaps. So you have beautiful feet. But then you think about it. You think about the condition of Israel at the time this was spoken, and frankly, the condition of the world ever since. A world that's full of misery and brokenness and alienation and hurt. And it is a message that says to us, our salvation, look up. When the world would bid us to look down and think that this is all there is, this message of salvation, this good news says, look up. Look up on the mountains at these messengers of joy, these witnesses of God's grace. Where is our salvation from? It is from the Lord. He is sending it to us. I'm reminded of that psalm, the wonderful psalm that says, I lift mine eyes to the hills. And it asks the question, where is my help from? And what's the answer? My help is from the Lord. And that's what this is such a beautiful affirmation of, this picture of messengers of joy. We're going to come back to this at the end of this short message. But our point this evening is something very simple, that you and I are called to be that. We are called to be those beautiful feet on the mountain. In a world full of darkness and pain, we are called to be those messengers of joy that are running joyfully over the hills, coming down with this message of Jesus. Good news. Good news. In all the hubbub of Christmas, this is what it's about. Good news. And that, let's start with this. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. All right. Here's a message of what? Of God's sovereignty. It's a reminder that God is sovereign in all things. Now, I'm very excited about this. Following this message, toward the end of the service, Kyle Deary is going to be reading this familiar passage in Luke 2. So I'll just kind of talk about it before we've even read it, but I bet you all know it. It's the very familiar passage where in those days Caesar Augustus sends out the decree and he has the census, all right? Reading that passage, and we'll hear it from Kyle. Exciting. But as we think about that, I want to think about this. Here's Caesar Augustus, and here's this, remember, Quirinius is the governor, and they're having the census, and all of this is to show us what? That this is a historical event. This isn't some mythological thing in some made-up religion. This is a historical event, an actual event in the past. This happened. Now, when Caesar Augustus made this decree, do you think he was thinking, in any part of his being, was he thinking, well, I'm doing God's work, the God of Israel? No, he wasn't thinking that for one minute. Well, maybe I shouldn't assert that, but I'm pretty sure of it. He wasn't thinking that at all. Why was he doing the tax? Why was he making the census? For taxes, right? His ideas for his own purposes, and he never occurred to it. But actually, he was doing God's bidding. And we see this over and over through the course of Scripture, don't we? Over and over in the course of Scripture, how powers and potentates and important people are doing what they think is their will. And they are, for their own reasons, but then it turns out to be God's will that they were doing. And they were just instruments of it. So do you remember in the beginning, in Genesis 50, what did Joseph say to his brothers? Right? His brothers had sold him into slavery, and then they didn't do it for any good reason. Oh, we were doing it. No, they did it for foul reasons. They hated their brother. But what came of it? He said, you did this for evil, but God is turning it to good. For the salvation of many. In a weird way, if they hadn't done this, they wouldn't have been delivered. So does that make it good they did it? No. But isn't it interesting how God worked that? We see it again. God talks about the Assyrians. He describes the Assyrians, the evil empire, as the rod of my wrath. In other words, they go along. They're doing it for their own purposes. They're not doing it for God's purpose. But it turns out they're just the agent of God's wrath. And as soon as they're finished, he puts them aside. One more, maybe the biggest example of all, Pontius Pilate. Doing an incredibly evil and unjust thing, and yet by his action he is doing precisely this thing that secures the salvation of the world. So in this passage today, we see this, with Caesar Augustus doing this. And the message here is pretty basic. God is sovereign. All right? God is sovereign. What was God sovereign about? He's declared this all through for hundreds of years in the course of prophecy. What has he said in the prophecy? That this Savior, the Savior is coming, this descendant of Abraham, this descendant of David, will come along and he will be what? He'll be a Nazarene. Remember we talked about that? What does it mean that he's a Nazarene? Yeah, well, that's right, Michael. This is what they said. Oh, what good comes of Nazareth? Lots, it turns out. What is a Nazarene? A branch. God's righteous branch, the Messiah that would come from there, the Holy One, the set-aside one, the Prince of Israel. He would be from Galilee, where the light would shine first, and he would also be born where? In the city of David, of a virgin. All this stuff is set forth in Isaiah. And God is showing us his powerful purposes in all of this. Now, here's where it gets a little stranger, though. All right? I wanted to begin with all of that to point out this one big thing. It's that Caesar Augustus, who thought himself the emperor of all the world and in control of everything, in fact, was doing God's bidding. But you could at least look at Caesar Augustus and say, he's ignorant of this, you know. But what about the people in Bethlehem? Did you ever think about that? Here they are, the people in Bethlehem that night, who had no clue. I mean, think about the disconnect here. If you were in Bethlehem, the most important event in human history has just happened right outside the city, in a manger, and you probably have no clue. You're sitting there arguing with your family about this and that when life goes on. Now, there's this great picture. I just love this picture. It's the only photograph from the actual Gettysburg Address in 1863. And it's a picture of Abraham. Now, have you ever seen a painting of the Gettysburg Address? You know, it's always kind of like there's Lincoln and the crowd is rapt in attention. Like, ooh, you know. But there's an actual photograph of the event. And it's fascinating because, first of all, you can't even see Lincoln. You're kind of squatting. You know, it's a ton of people and it's all chaos. And right in front of the picture is this crazy thing. Is this guy who's totally not paying attention. And he always cracks me up because I look at that guy and I see something deep there. This guy is just looking completely out of the picture. I mean, there's Lincoln speaking the Gettysburg Address, and there's this guy like, And that's me. I have some pictures of myself. I'm frustrated. I'm looking at elementary school pictures of myself. And there I am at various events. I always have this look. And if you think about it, that sounds like a silly story, but much of human history is this. These important things are happening right in front of us, and we're there, but we're not there. Those people in Bethlehem missed out on something very important that day. Now, think about what the angels were doing. This heavenly choir comes along and is singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Right? They're singing praise about this, and they tell it to the shepherds. And I want to think about that. Why this disconnect? This is important as we think about Christmas, because this is the whole point of this message. Think about this. We look at the world. We, Christians, look at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see something great and grand, and we look at it and we see hope. And the world looks at the same thing and doesn't see a thing. Blindness. And it's been that way down through the centuries. I wanted to read this next verse here. "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord for Zion." Here's a picture of Israel's prophets that are saying, "Here's the Lord. Listen." And now what it says, "When you hear this, break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." How beautiful this is. I want you to see this, the privilege of praise. You and me have been given this privilege of praise. Do you know, before I became a Christian, I was not this guy that went around praising things all the time. It just occurred to me this evening. It was with a great... I'm still feeling giddy at the thought of it. I want to share this with you. I mean, before I was a Christian, I didn't go around saying, you know, praise God, obviously. I didn't feel particular... I felt happy about things if the circumstances were right, but I didn't... I was living in the world just like I am now, and yet something has changed in my life, and something changes in the life of the Christian, and it's what? We have reason to praise. I want you to think about that night with the shepherds. Here's this bunch of people in Bethlehem that just didn't see the thing that was the most important thing that night. But to the shepherds, they heard the voice of the angels, and they said, "You go look at this, and now go forth and praise." Let's talk about the blindness of the world for a second. You know, you ever think about this, the blindness of the world? Why? I mean, okay, let's start with Caesar Augustus. You could say that he was ignorant. Although ignorance is, you know, in the end, he didn't realize it then, but that birth of Jesus spelled the end of his kingdom. Did you ever think about that? That little tiny birth of Jesus in a backwater that no one even noticed. He could sit there, laugh at it, mock at it, dismiss it. "I don't even know this place. The kingdom is done." He didn't know it yet. That little birth would unend him. But you ever run into it now on the streets, your friends, the unbelievers, the blind ones, who look at the same Lord that we do and say, "Oh, no big deal." It's a type of intellectual blindness. You think about the what has come of that birth, the upending of kingdoms and the expansion of the gospel to the ends of the world. People are worshiping the God of Israel. It's a fact of history. Blind. I don't see it. I will not see it. Light shining in the darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. With eyes of faith, we look at this thing that I used to just look at and say, "What are Christians celebrating in Christmas?" Well, it's the birth of a baby. That's nice. Everybody likes the birth of a baby, isn't that? You know, that's about it. It's the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, I could have said that before I was a Christian, and you know, you think you understand everything, but you don't. What changes when we become a Christian is that all of a sudden we look at that birth and we see the promises of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that were made through Him, and in Him was life. And that life was the light of men, and the Word became flesh. We look at this, at that moment, you look at this, let's say Jesus was 8 pounds, 5 ounces. The Ancient of Days makes himself 8 pounds, 5 ounces. The hopes and fears of all the years are there in this person. Now, the world can look at that and see a stumbling block. That's absurd that God would be in a point like that. Do you see what I'm saying? But as Christians, I want us to rejoice, even in this. Why? Praise God for his goodness to us. You remember the parable of the mustard seed? What does Jesus say about the mustard seed? Look at a mustard. The kingdom of God is like this. It's something so small that you can blow it away like that, right? But then when you plant it and the mustard seed grows up, it grows up into this giant tree where birds... You couldn't swallow that tree, right? Think of God's kindness by which he comes into the world in grace. He doesn't come rushing in with the kingdom and something we can't surmount, but he comes in such one heart at a time. The kingdom expands. To those who will trust in him, Jesus comes in and sets up tabernacle in our lives and grows in us and grows and grows and grows. And the kingdom is expanding until it fills all in all. This is a good message. One more thing, though. This is the important part. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When you hear this about the Lord has bared his holy arm, you think probably rightly it's a picture of, you know, when you roll up your sleeves, you're ready to do some work, right? We're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work. It's a picture of God has bared his holy arm. In other words, I'm getting to work. God is going to work on our salvation here. But this week I had this different insight I wanted to share with you on this passage. Take it really literally for a second, and it's kind of strange. You think about God's holy arm and you realize, Jesus, just think of Jesus' arm. I mean, think about Jesus in the manger there, and here is the holy arm of God. In exquisite vulnerability and weakness. And then think about at the end of Jesus' life, as Jesus came into the world, think about his arm there in the manger, and then think at the end of his life, there at Calvary, his arm, in exquisite weakness on the cross. You look at this, and that's a stumbling block, isn't it, for many people? For people who don't have faith would look at this and say, this is terrible, I don't understand, this is shameful, that God would be somehow weak like this and vulnerable. And yet, here's the picture that we as Christians can lay hold of with gratitude. Thank God for the grace that he gives us. Thank God for the gift of the incarnation. In this feast of the incarnation, that's what Christmas is. It's the feast of the incarnation. Consider these things. Consider the greatness and the grace of God who came and bore our flesh. Okay? Think about the significance of that. These things of which we are ashamed in our lives, these things, our brokenness, those dark places that we're embarrassed about, shown with one another, our Lord was not ashamed to enter into with us. That he shines that light even into the darkness of our souls. He shines this light into our midst and bids us to follow him. So as our Lord was not ashamed of us, so let us not be ashamed of him. I want to go back, and how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. There's the message this Christmas. Very simple. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ, born this day to save us. Brothers and sisters, let's join together this Christmas Eve for a time of prayer. I'm going to begin, but I'd like to ask at a certain point for you to join. We'll just hear the voices of God's people as we think about the year that has gone by and we offer up our praises to God. So why don't we join together for a time of prayer? Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know ourselves as yours. What an amazing thing to affirm together and as individuals that our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, gave his life that we might inherit eternal glory. Heavenly Father, in this Christmas season, we acknowledge it's a great time to be a Christian because the eyes of the world seem fixed on us, even though it's all over the place and it's filled with distractions and everything else. Lord God, would you anoint us together as your witnesses as we leave this place? We thank you, Heavenly Father, and we acknowledge you as our Savior. We know that we are sinners. We're unworthy of your love. And yet, we can affirm it boldly because you tell us in your word, Lord, that where we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And so, Lord, that's what we do. We ask this Christmas that you forgive us for our trespasses. As you have forgiven us, so, Lord, give us the courage to forgive one another. As, Lord, as we walk along in the course of things, as the root of bitterness begins to take hold in us and would threaten to bring disunity where your blood has purchased unity, Lord, give us the courage to get rid of it, to put it aside, to trust in you and in your justice. Help us, Father, when we're struggling with wandering eyes. We acknowledge what you say in your word, that this is the root of deep sin. Help us, Lord. We desire to walk after the path that you showed us because we affirm it's a path of life. We offer these things up to you. And as we do so, we sing your praises because we know you as our Savior. We affirm that you will never leave us or forsake us or let us go all the way to glory. So, Heavenly Father, as we lift our praises to you in Jesus' name, we pray, hear the praises of your people. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
Lord, thank you for the wisdom that your birth brings to us, Lord. For I know this world isn't perfect. We shouldn't look for perfection in this world because we'll totally be disappointed. But your world, Lord, offers perfection, Lord. And that in our salvation.
Yes. Thank you, Father.
Father, we know in our unregenerate hearts, none of us can only sin for the truth. So we thank you, Father, for getting our sin to you all.
Thank you, Father.
Lord, thank you that you are the light of the world, that you came to give light to a dark world. Thank you that we can walk in your light. We pray that you would open our eyes, that we will see you more clearly and see what the work you have for us to do.
Amen.
Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness and for holding on to us as you never let us go.
Lord, I thank you that you would humble yourself to be a human being, to one of us, that we can be one of you. I do praise you, Father, for the great redemption we have in Christ Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we praise you for music. We praise you that you honor and glory to you. May you be praised by the songs that we sing with our lives.
Yes, Lord. Lord, how good it is to hear that chorus of praise to you, that chorus of trust, really. And this is what it's all about, Lord. We acknowledge our need of you. Here is the gospel. Here is the good news, Lord, that you shine this light in the darkness. And that it's painful at first for us, Lord. It's painful for us to acknowledge the fact of the darkness of our condition. The fact that it's worse than even the world says it is. But Lord, in your mercy, in your kindness to us, it is so very much better than we could have ever hoped. Thank you for uniting us to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died in our stead, that through him we might die to sin and live in him instead. Heavenly Father, we offer all these prayers up to you as a community of faith that you bought with your precious blood. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.